So we're in a new series. It's called Love Songs and Heartbreak. And what we're going to do every week is we're going to sing a love song before the message, and we're going to get you all sweet and cuddly. Maybe your spouse is here. You can grab their hand. Maybe you're single and you can be mad at me. It's okay. But then after that, we're going to look at heartbreak. Because the truth is, in every relationship, in every marriage, there are things that have the potential to not only cause problems, but potential to cause real heartbreak. And we know, you may not know this, I think you do though, that 50% of marriages for the longest time end in divorce. And now I have news, that number's gone down. It's about 43%, right? So we think that's great, right? Hold on before you clap, I set you up there. It's just because less people are getting married. Like significantly less, alarmingly less. And that is funny and also kind of sad at the same time. And so I was thinking about all that. And if we're starting a new marriage series, we should probably for a moment at least go back to the beginning. So I want to look at the origin of marriage just to kick off our time together this morning. And I want to see what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. I want to look at some of the words that have been penned specifically about the origin of marriage. So let's look at this together. Here we go. Genesis chapter 2 says this. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And all the men said, "Amen. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So Adam is naming the animals as they come across one after another. Okay, let's keep going. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone." This is poetry right here. "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Men, you should use this today. It's going to help you later tonight. "Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Or because he saw her and goes, "Whoa, man." Just kidding. All right, keep going. Is that the next verse? "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother." Oh, I should not have used that joke. "And hold fast to his wife, and they shall become" what? "One flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Okay, so there is the snapshot of marriage from the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Now, what I'm going to do, I read you that whole passage because I wanted you to kind of see everything that encompassed it. We're not going to be able, I actually had to tame myself. I wanted to point out 6 or 7 different things just in that passage alone that are so helpful. But it's not the point of today. But what I do want to show you just at the very beginning there is it used this phrase, "It is not good that he was alone." And when you hear that, you might think, wait a minute, does that mean that something was wrong? Does that mean that God made a mistake? And the reality is no. The reason it wasn't good is because it just wasn't finished. God knew what was coming. God knew he was going to bring a helper for Adam and Eve, and it was going to be great. And so until it was completed, it wasn't fully good. But then it says, "a helper fit for him." And I think there some of us maybe get a little uneasy. Like, helper fit for him. This is what I'm talking about. This is why I don't go to church. Just say these weird things. Like, I'm a woman. And that fool can help me, but I am not his help. Relax for just a moment. Okay. And let me take you back. Because here's the deal with this little phrase right here. This little phrase is actually very special. The word helper comes from the Hebrew word ezer. And ezer can also be translated to save from. To save from. And the idea here is that when God brought Eve to Adam, literally walked Eve to Adam, just like we walk down the aisle, brides, with your dad, to your man. When Eve was brought to Adam, what he was saying is, "I am bringing a partner. I am bringing someone that's going to save you from" what? "Loneliness. That now you will have someone to walk through life together." Isn't that awesome? But we get hung up on helper. Now, are you guys going to help each other? I sure hope so. Or we got to talk afterwards because it's a partnership here, right? But then he says, "a helper fit for him." And this too has really interesting explanation. So the Hebrew word here is the word kenegdo or neged. And the idea here is that this person is not just fit for him, but it is the opposite of him. This is the other way this word's translated. The opposite of him. And so what's happening is God's bringing someone into Adam that is going to balance out what he's missing. Have you ever noticed why people are attracted to someone completely different from them? Don't nudge your spouse. I mean, it is most of the time you're attracted to someone that's just different from you. And this is all by God's design. It's not the only way, but it is the most common way that you meet someone that balances you out. There are things that my wife Sarah can do that I just cannot or I can't do well. And so she comes in and weaknesses that I have, she brings strength to them. Isn't that exciting? It's so great when you lean into it, but then we get caught up fighting about the things that make us different instead of celebrating that there's some balance here that God was working on. And then right here in this moment, I can sense it. All the singles are like, if you pray again, I'm walking out, or I'm about to throw something at you, because what are you doing, man? You're just rubbing this in my face. And here's what I want to tell you, okay? And this is important. Singles, you may be single for a season. You may be single for a long season. You possibly could be single for life. I don't know. But here's what I need you to hear. Singleness doesn't mean worse. Marriage is different from singleness. Marriage is a good thing, but it isn't the only way. Now, here's what I want to say to those of you that are single, that are like, oh, that's great. I want someone, though. I want to get married. In fact, I'm here to get married. There's not enough singles around here. What's the deal? Here's what I want to say to you. Two things. Number one, I believe if you will allow him, God will bring you peace about your situation, even if it is just for a short time. And this is important because you and I must be content with the different seasons that God allows us to walk through. Because if we're not content, we will look around at all the things we don't have and we will never appreciate the things that we do. So this is important. The second thing is, I believe there is a divine purpose that God wants to work on in that season of singleness, even if it is for a long time. And here's what it is. I'm going to read you another passage. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 32. It says this. By the way, the writer of this is Paul, who we know for a fact he was single when he wrote this. It's possible he was married at some portion of his life. We don't know that. But listen to what the single man Paul, who also wrote predominantly all the New Testament, listen to what he says. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or the betrothed, the engaged woman, is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. Now listen, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay a restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Okay, this is huge. If you're married, hang on. I'm coming for you in just a second. Single people, listen. Promote good order. It is good to have a deep devotion, an undivided devotion to the Lord before you get into a relationship. Because if you don't, there's a really good chance problems are waiting for you. Maybe more problems than are needed. And Paul understood this, and God is inspiring this, that we would hear this. So instead, what does he want us to do? To secure an undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that marriage is bad. Some of you are reading that like, man, it sounds like marriage, maybe not for me after all. The reality is marriage is a great thing. But it's complicated. You get married and all of a sudden there are just things pulling at you, right? Then you have kids and all of a sudden there's more things. And then bills start piling up. And now you got to get a house and you got to do all these things. And man, there's just so many distractions. It is far harder to secure an undistracted devotion to God when you're being pulled in all these different directions than it is when you've got one target on your mind. And this is what Paul is saying. So, singles, what I'm encouraging you is instead of looking around at what you don't have, lean into where you are. Embrace it. Take advantage of it because it is by God's design. And then trust that he'll take care of the rest. Okay, that's all I got for the singles. Now, let's talk about marriage. Because we understand now by seeing that this is God's design, this is part of God's plan. It can enhance your life, but then we know that a lot of marriages fall apart. A lot of marriages end in heartbreak. And that's what we want to avoid. So what is it? What's happening? Well, I can't give you all of the reasons why, but I'll tell you this. One reason marriages end in heartbreak or hit heartbreak in a way that can be crippling is because we don't understand our origin story. And this is what we're going to look at today. Just like every Marvel or DC movie or character you may follow, they all have an origin story, and so do you. All of us, we were born into a family. We were born into a group of people. Whether we were born there or adopted in, it's irrelevant. We are a part of a group of people, and those people were pouring into us, whether they were trying to or not. And it was shaping and forming us in how we see the world. We call this family of origin. You can shorten it by saying foo, family of origin. What is it? It's the family you grew up in or were adopted into. It's the parents or the guardians that raised you. It's the siblings or maybe the cousins or maybe the friends that lived with you through those years. It's your birth through your early teenage years. And in this season is your most developmental years. And so you are just soaking in. So the things that you believe, the way you handle emotion, the way your needs get met, the way you communicate, the way you deal with conflict, your views of the world, the way you see the world, they were all shaped by that season of your life. And some of us are going, whoa, this may not be good, because I'm thinking back on some of those days, and there was some stuff that I'm not sure I was happy I went through. Well, a lot of us, maybe all of us, have a little bit of that. And then some of us are going, man, that was a great time for me. I learned so many wonderful things. So it could go either way, but this is a very important thing that we have to address. And so that's what we're going to lean into tonight. Now, what I want you to hear is there's two ways you go about your family of origin. You either lean into it or you rebel against it. Okay, so if you lean into it, it's probably because you appreciated your family of origin. You appreciate those beliefs, those views, the way they communicate. And so you tend to lean in and try to follow suit. Others of us, we just didn't like it. We want to repel it. We want to rebel against it. And so we go the polar opposite. Whichever way it leans, it drastically affects how you see and view the world. And it will affect your marriage. So it's helpful to understand this. Now, for Sarah and I, we are two very different people. Very different people, okay? Two pieces of this. God's hand and our family's hand. Now, God's hand, these are the things he's instilled in us, okay? Gender, personality, convictions, things like that. God put all that into us. The other piece of it is all the stuff that we soaked in from our family, our grandparents, our siblings, whatever it may be. And all of those things, the beliefs, how we handle emotion, how we handle conflict, all of that shaping us. So when Sarah and I got married, we watched two very different worlds come together. She grew up female. She was the oldest of seven. Her gifting was hospitality. Her parents remained married throughout the whole to this day. She went to homeschool for a long portion of her life and then into public school. And so her view of the world looks a lot different. Her family was much larger. She had like 36 cousins and they'd all hang out at Christmas. Totally different world. So then I come onto the picture, right? This really great, handsome, strapping young man. Just kidding. So this guy comes onto the scene and I bring a whole different world. I'm looking at the world in this way that, hey, I'm male, first of all. By the way, male, female, this isn't a gender thing, but we're not going to get into that. But the reality is, you just see the world differently, right? If you don't understand that, it's probably why you're in a fight right now. So just listen, okay? But we see the world differently. My gift was leadership. I was an oldest child, but I was the oldest of three. My parents divorced when I was very young. I went to public school my entire life, and though I had a semi-large family, there weren't a lot of kids, and so my holidays look radically different. So then we get married, and guess what? These two worlds start to collide. Here's an example, Christmas Eve. By the way, just side note, free plug that I'm not ashamed to make. We're going to do another date night during the holidays. You're welcome, all right? You're welcome. Because let me tell you something, we need to recalibrate during the holidays. So listen to Christmas Eve. I grow up at Christmas Eve. This is how it works. We're the only three kids in the family, only cousins or anything like that. So it's just us. So we get all these toys. We go upstairs and we play while all the adults stay down, talk, and drink certain beverages. That's all we did for Christmas Eve. And I loved it. It was great. Christmas Eve, my favorite part of Christmas. Awesome. Sarah, she drives to Ohio. Who does that? Drives to Ohio, and they meet with 36 cousins and a whole bunch of adults, and they all stay in the same house together, and they all play games, and they talk, and they eat food, and I'm like, oh, this is too much. I don't understand. But here's the thing. Because I'm a pastor, we don't really get to take Christmas off. It's kind of a big deal. And so now we don't go to Ohio. She stays here with us. And so the first Christmas Eve, she comes over and hangs out with my family, and she's looking around going, this is fun. You liked this? And I'm thinking, I loved it. It was amazing. We got all these presents. We got to do our own thing. The two worlds collide. It's not even that they're bad. I don't regret my Christmas. I mean, maybe sometimes I hear stories she had, and I'm like, okay, that might have been cool. But different stories, different origins. But when they come together in marriage, you can see how all of a sudden problems have the possibility of lying. And here's the deal, guys. You can grow up in a loving, well-meaning, as best we can tell, normal family and still have origin problems because your normal is different from your spouse's normal, and that's all you need to have conflict. It doesn't even have to be a bad thing. It's just that it's different. If we don't know how to deal with it, it's problematic. So let's talk about a couple just quickly. Areas in marriage that we see family of origin struggle. Here's number one. We hit on this already. Divorce. I grew up in a divorced home. Sarah did not. Divorce looks differently. So if you grew up in a divorced home, it's possible you're one of the two, lean in or rebel. If you lean in, it's not necessarily that you are just planning a divorce. It's probably not the case, but divorce is not as foreign to you. You saw that. You experienced it. You understand it a little bit better. And so it may not feel as abnormal to you for divorce to happen in your own marriage. Whereas someone that grew up in a home that didn't have divorce, they may say, man, I can't even understand that. That's all I've seen is two people just to stay together. So you either lean in or you rebel. Maybe you saw a divorce in your home, and so for you, you're like, man, that's never happening. In fact, if you even use the D word in our marriage, it's not going to be over because that'd be weird. But it's going to be really problematic. Like, that is not okay, right? By the way, that's not a bad strategy not to talk about divorce. But the reality is you lean in differently. You think about money. Maybe you grew up in a home where, man, there was just a lot of money. You could go on vacations. Maybe you turned 16, you bought a car, and your spouse is like, man, we didn't have any money. I turned 16, and I rode a scooter. That was the best option that I had. And so you start looking, and then you get together. You start to put your budget together, and you're looking at this radically different because you've been shaped. You've been formed growing up. The other one's conflict. Maybe you grew up in a home that was explosive. When you fought, you fought. Everybody knew. Nobody cared. You just fought. You let it all out. And then maybe your spouse grew up in a home where, you know, there were still problems, but they kept it a little bit more internal. They really didn't explode on each other, and they really didn't talk about it very much. So it was a much more quiet home. Well, guess what? Those two worlds collide, and now we introduce counseling, right? It's challenging. So we look at this, and we go, man, when these two normals start to encroach on each other, if we don't understand that these are areas we need to think about and talk about and process, we open the door for problems. And then guess what? You look at those problems, you go, where did this come from? It came from your family of origin. So singles, listen, this is helpful. We're saving you from some potential heartache. And if you're married, here's the good news. I feel like I'm wrapping up my message. I might be halfway done, but I'm just going to tell you that. Here's the good news. It can be salvaged. And you can fix it. And it may not all be bad. It may be great. But just remember, even two great family of origins can still collide when the normals don't meet. So what do we do? Here's number one. If you had a bad family of origin, you got some problems with your family, here's what you don't do. Don't go back and blame them. Don't go back and call them and say, man, mom, what in the world? Look at how messed up I am. It's your fault. I can't believe. Neither of that is going to be helpful for you, okay? So don't do that. You embrace what you had. You're grateful for what you had, and you learn from it, and you move on. But that's the deal. You have to deal with it. You've got to think about what are the things, because if you don't, you're going to continue to carry that baggage into marriage, or you're going to continue carrying that baggage through your marriage. So it's got to be dealt with for your own benefit and for the benefit of your spouse and for your kids. So you want to talk about it. Now, the other thing that's important, and I hate to say it, but I just got to help you here. Most of us don't try to, but we end up marrying someone that's very similar to our parents. And you're like, man, I thought you were doing okay. And now you've totally... And maybe you're the one, okay? Maybe over here, you're the one person that's the exception of that. That's wonderful. Good for you. So glad. And we should probably talk afterwards because I can help you point out how that's not true. But for most of us, we end up marrying someone similar to our parents. How do we know that? Well, here's the deal. And singles, write this down. This is good for you. How he treats his mom is how he's going to treat you. Yeah. You want me to say it again? No, I'm just kidding. You heard it. How she treats her dad is how she's going to treat you. Oh, it's more quieter on that one. Don't know where we're going here. Let me tell you this. Let me give you a positive. This was one of the things that drew me to Sarah. The way she had respect and honor for her dad, understanding that principle at an early time in my singleness was like, man, if that's how she treats her father, there's a really good chance she'll bring that same respect and honor to me. And that was exciting. Right? And it has been true, by the way, in case you were wondering. It's been 100% true. And to a challenge, how I treat my mom is a natural response to how I treat Sarah. And sometimes that's not always great, and it's a work in progress. So why is that true? Because we typically marry someone that's like our parents, and so we behave the same way. And some of you are like, I've been trying to tell you this for 10 years, bro. Take it easy, all right? This is not something that we just fix. It's a process. It's a process of talking and praying and seeking. But here's one thing you need to know. One of the ways you're going to deal with your family of origin is through separation. Okay, listen. For you to be able to see your family of origin, the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between, you're going to have to put some distance there so you can see the full picture. When you're too close on something, it's so easy to get caught up in small details that you miss the big picture. Listen to our verse again, Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Okay, now I, as a pastor, I've had the great privilege of being able to officiate a whole bunch of weddings. It's one of my favorite things to do. I really enjoy it. And throughout that time, there have been different seasons, different weddings, where a set of parents will come up, and it's all well-meaning, and they're usually great parents, and they go, no, we're just so excited, because I don't feel like I'm losing a daughter. I feel like I'm gaining a son. And I remember hearing that for a long time and thinking, that's so good. Good for, if I say daughter, good for her, good for him, whatever the scenario, this will be really good. And then I realized that's actually really problematic. Now, if you have a kid that's about to get married, you should probably leave, but I'm not going to give you time to leave because I want you to hear this. If you have that thought, listen carefully. If your daughter is about to get married, you are absolutely losing a daughter. And if your son is about to get married, you are absolutely losing a son. Why? I'm going to read the Bible to you so I don't get in trouble. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Right? Listen, you can't cleave, you can't hold fast if you don't leave. There has to be some separation here. One, so that you can see, but then two, so that this marriage can flourish. Now listen, parents, if this is you, and I kind of hope there wasn't, maybe they're getting married next year. You have time to process. It's not that you're actually losing your child forever, but if you go in with that mentality, you will be too far in their business. They will have a hard time flourishing in their marriage. This is so important. But like I said, it was always the well-meaning and really the great parents that I go, man, I'm happy about that for this guy or for this girl because he could use them in his life. So don't isolate completely, but listen to what I'm saying. Scripture tells us, hold fast to your spouse. It's not four become one, three become one. It's two become one. Careful there. Two become one. That's it. And here's the deal. My daughter, Kyla, she's actually here with us this morning. My daughter, Kyla, she's 7 years old. And she tells me periodically, Daddy, I never want to get married. And I just want to live with you forever. And as a dad that loves her and hates the world, I just think that's a great idea. And I probe it a little bit. Like, are you sure? Awesome. Where are you going to stay? You still raise money and pay rent, right? Okay. And I'm like, I'm okay with that. But here's the deal. I know that I can't let that live out. I can't let that play out. Absolutely cannot. Because it wouldn't be good. It is healthy for Kyla and your kids and my son Case, it is healthy for them to grow up and to step out. It's a sign of maturity and of growth. And listen, parents, it was a marriage talk. Now it's a parenting talk. We parent with the end in mind. We parent with the end in mind. Because here's the deal. You're only going to spend 1/3 of your kid's life truly with them. And our job is to prepare them for the 2/3 when we launch them out into the world to go make an impact for good. And so we have to embrace this, and this is where a lot of marriages struggle. Not only is family of origin a challenge, but there never has been a separation. And it's dangerous. And so I tell you this carefully. I don't know if I was careful, but hopefully I was careful. But you need to understand this. One of the great heartbreaks in marriage is when you don't understand your family of origin, and when you don't address your family of origin, and when your family of origin is overbearing. It's a challenge, and it is something that will cause problems. So parents, I just want to encourage you, pour into your kids now so you can lovingly, willingly, in a very proud way, launch them out into the world. As Proverbs tells us, they're an arrow in our quiver. They're an arrow that we launch out into the world. And in your marriage, regardless of how long you've been married, if this is a thing, we got to talk. First thing you got to do is internally investigate. Man, okay, interesting message. Thought I was just going to get a little encouragement, but apparently I went to counseling session. So what is happening in me? Married, single, engaged, whatever. What's that? Lord, show me. What's going on here? Is there some family of origin stuff I need to address? I need to navigate through. And then the next step is to talk. And for some of us, listen, let me just soften the blow here. It may be a wise thing to visit with a counselor, to visit with someone that's got some experience, can help you navigate. But here's what all of us that are married need to do. We need to talk. In fact, the last part of that verse, it says, verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And you're like, had a lot of fun. Yeah, they did, I'm sure. But that's not the point of that. The point is this. Naked and unashamed meant there was no secret between them. There was nothing hidden. There was nothing kept back. There was no problem because everything was out in the open. Now, this is pre-sin entering in the world, of course. But this is God's design for marriage. That you would create a place in your marriage that's safe, that's open, that there are no secrets. It doesn't mean you're perfect. See, that's the problem. We just want to be perfect, so we don't want to talk about bad stuff, just talk about good stuff. But a safe marriage talks about all things, and an environment is created in that marriage for that to be welcomed. We're going to have problems. We're going to have issues. And in this world, listen, everyone's your friend until they're not. Everybody's for you until they're not. God gave us marriage to create a space where we're always for each other, even when things are bad. This is what it means, naked and unashamed. There were no secrets. There was nothing to hide. Think about it. When someone stares at you, and they just stare, like right now it's awkward because you're all staring at me, but in a normal setting, if you just stared at someone, didn't say anything, eventually you're just like, dude, what are you doing? Like, because you feel like they're prying or there's something you're trying to hide and they're going to find it. That is not how marriage is supposed to be. The polar opposite. Babe, in this environment, you're safe. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to guard you. It's not going to be perfect. I know you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up a lot, and so am I. But we'll keep this environment safe so that we can walk through that together. This is what it means when it says that they were naked and unashamed. So what do we do, Chad, if my family of origin is jacked up from the floor up and everything you're saying sounds real great for all those people that are okay, but you don't know my family? If you had that thought, here's what you need to hear. 2 Chronicles 34, maybe you can write that down, you can study it later in your own time. There's this young boy, he's 8 years old, his name's Josiah. He ends up becoming king at 8 years old. He becomes king because his father is assassinated. Now his father and his grandfather, and I believe even the grandfather before him, they were very evil men. They ran evil kingdoms, and there was nothing good, at least written in scripture, about them. And so Josiah at 8 is made king, and somewhere roughly around 16, he starts to transition in his life and in his leadership, and he starts to lean into things of God. And one of the things he decides to do is, hey, we're going to rebuild the temple, which is the place they would have gone to worship God. We're going to rebuild this temple. And so he inspires all of his men to move forward in this endeavor. And while they're rebuilding the temple, one of his men come across a scroll. And the scroll was the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And they bring it to him. And they say, look, look, king, what we found. We found the scroll. And they knew what it was. This was their history. We found a scroll. And Josiah says, can you read it to me? By the way, the Bible, this is free. The Bible is meant to be heard and read. That's how it originated. Process that later. So they begin to read the Bible to him. They're reading it over him. And as scripture tells, you go read the 2 Chronicles 34, scripture tells that he was so moved and broken that in a sign of surrender and in a sign of mourning, he rips his clothes and he mourns. And what he's mourning is how evil his family line had been, how terrible the kingdoms had been, and his father and his grandfather. And he just mourns that the pain we are in is because of what we've experienced. But then guess what he does? After he mourns, he responds. And he turns it around. And he turns that kingdom around. And he chases after God. And he moves his kingdom and his people in the right direction. And that's what I want you to hear today. Regardless how evil, how terrible your family of origin may have been, you can make a change today. And I bet you there's somebody... I bet you there's somebody here that you woke up this morning and you said, you know, let's just go to church. Or maybe you're alone. I'm going to come to church. And just like Josiah took the step to rebuild the temple, your step was, man, I'm just going to go to church. And what I hope happened today is you heard the Bible and it made you think. And maybe for some, I talked to a few people after the first service. And there was a lot of questions, a lot of thoughts running around. And a lot of pain running around. And maybe you needed that today to have God say, not me, God say to you, there's something here we need to work on. But just like Josiah, we can turn this around. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to embrace the good, because all of our family origins, I'm sure there is some good. We're going to learn from the bad. And we're going to heal the painful and the hurtful pieces so that we can walk into marriage as healthy as we possibly can. So singles, I hope you're seeing the world differently today. I'm not ready. Good. That's what Paul thought too. But you can do something about it. And for those of us that are married, listen, walk through this with patience and with grace and let God lead you and you'll navigate this. And I'll tell you what, you'll be better for it. Here's why. Because our origin story, it shaped us, it formed us, but it doesn't have to define us.